Well, good morning. Welcome you all here this morning. And I thank Dave for that opening. I will be speaking on a similar vein of thought, especially I think as you come after Christmas and this joyous time and the first advent of Christ, and we who live so far removed from that, 2,000 years, longing for his return. And it always feels like at the end of the year, like that's kind of a renewed thought, or should be, always looking for our Lord. And we desire for others to know about that as well, to tell them of that. A common practice as when I was a child, and I'm sure is still today in school, was to have show and tell. And that was a natural exercise for students to develop their explanatory skills, how to show something and describe something, but also to hopefully encourage some comfortability in public speaking. I remember always seeing some of these kids, they would bring their pets, bring a rabbit or something, and that was always a highlight or exciting. I could never bring any of our pets because they were far too wild, it always seemed like. I think even our cats would be a little bit too much. But we had some good pets, but they were maybe a little bit too much for a classroom. But that was always an exciting thing to see these things that people would bring. And it's such a wide range of things people would want to come and show. Students would often want to show, or people in general, want to show and tell things that they are most fond of, things that they are proud of, things that they love, be it a pet, maybe a family heirloom, or some sort of special gift you are given. As Christians, now we have the greatest gift of all, our Lord Jesus Christ, and so that is something we should desire to show all the time and to tell others of, just as Dave has shared this morning. And in Luke chapter 2, where we will be reading, we read of Mary and Joseph, and they bring the most treasured gift of all, this son that has been given to them, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they brought Jesus to the temple after the days of Mary's purification, which, according to Jewish custom, would have been 40 days for a male child. And I can only imagine how excited they were of bringing this child there. Not that they were gloating about, they had really no part in this. This was God coming in the flesh. They were but the parents, and I'm sure they were very proud and excited to show the salvation of the Lord. But I'm sure they were also a little bit hesitant of how would the Jewish people, especially the religious people, accept this Savior. And after they had made the appropriate sacrifice, we read in Luke chapter 2, they were greeted by two elderly individuals, faithful individuals. The first being Simeon, a just and devout man who, by the Holy Spirit, revealed that this Jesus was truly, in fact, the Savior. And then, while possibly still talking with Simeon in the temple, an elderly woman named Anna approached them. And we'll be looking at Anna this morning. But from these two encounters, we learn that there were faithful Jewish men and women waiting for, looking for, the Messiah. Just as you and I today should be looking for the Messiah to return. And although the details about Anna and her interaction with the Lord are limited to but three verses here in Luke, we know God can communicate a lot within a few verses, and there is depth to God's word. And so much is revealed in these three verses. We will read from Luke chapter 2 and verse 36. To 38. Verse 36, we read, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spoke of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." Now, just in verse 36 alone, there is six facts of this woman that are revealed. First of all, her name, Anna. We know who we're talking about. Secondly, the way that God had gifted her with being a prophetess. Thirdly, her father, Phanuel. What tribe she was, fourthly, from the tribe of Asher. Fifth, what her age was. She was great in age. She was well advanced in age, which goes further in verse 37. And sixthly, finally, her marital status. She was one that had been married. Now, the first fact we are given, her name, Anna, that name means grace. And I find that very fascinating. God is always communicating such amazing facts, even through the names of the Bible. They always have special meaning, emphasis. And God is communicating something to the audience, especially orchestrating this woman being named Anna and being the first female that we read in Scripture apart from Mary that is greeting Jesus in the flesh. And I think that's quite an amazing thing, because throughout the Bible, God's people, or people in general, are always referred to, or groups of people are referred to in a female form. You look at Israel, they are called the wife of God. The church is called the bride of Christ. Even the unbelieving, or those that fall away, as we read in 2 Thessalonians, are considered a harlot, a female harlot. And so this woman that Jesus is being revealed to, named Grace, God's grace was revealed to at the outset of his birth, of his first appearing. God's grace has been extended to bring into union, into a marriage, a redeemed people through the Messiah Jesus to be his bride. The next thing we learn about Anna was that she was a prophetess. Now, this isn't necessarily the same role or position as the prophets of old, in the sense that she did not write down prophecy given to her. That was a male role throughout the Old, and it extends into the New Testament. But she was certainly a godly woman that interpreted the word that was given. And we read of a number of examples of women in the Bible that were prophetess. Miriam, the sister to Moses and Aaron, she was called a prophetess in Exodus 15, verse 20. We read of Deborah, of course. She was a judge and a prophetess in Judges 4, verse 4. There is a little less known woman named Huldah. She was a godly prophetess during the days of King Josiah, and you can read of her in 2 Kings chapter 20. Even in the New Testament, we read of a prophetess. Philip the evangelist in Acts 21, verse 9, had four daughters that were prophetess. But what we also learn about that, the fact that she was this godly woman, is just further reveals that during that, what they often coin the 400 years, or roughly 400 years of silence in the Bible between the Old Testament writers and the birth of Christ, that it really wasn't silent. God was at work within believers. We see Simeon, we see Anna. These are but examples that God never gives up. He always has faithful men and women in positions, still advancing his program of salvation that he was bringing about to the world. And he had not forgotten his people Israel, nor had he forgotten his promise of salvation for this world. Thirdly, we read that Anna was the daughter of Phanuel. Now, we don't know anything really about this man other than that he was Anna's father. But the fact that he is mentioned by name is of importance. It emphasizes that, of course, this is a true historical account. You wouldn't list names that could be verified later on and say, no, this isn't true. No, this is a historical account, so names are listed. But we aren't given the name of Simeon's father here. I think it's a little bit more interesting that God mentions her father's name. I think there's a number of reasons, But one of the main reasons is that his name means the face of God. Now, God revealing who this Lord Jesus really was, because it just advances this whole narrative, what is going on here. She was looking upon the face of God, being Jesus, God in the flesh. And so that is what is being announced at his birth. The name Phanuel actually should be a familiar name, and certainly would have been familiar to the Jewish audience of that day, of Anna's day, for it is derived from the Hebrew word Penuel, and you may remember that name that was given by Jacob when he wrestled with God, when he saw the face of God. And at that meeting, God changed Jacob's name into Israel. And so a nation was really born in that. And we read of this name Penuel showing up a number of times in the Old Testament. And one of the another place that it shows up is 1 Chronicles 4, verse 4, where we read of a man named Penuel of the tribe of Judah. So he's not related to Anna, she being the tribe of Asher. But the fact that the name is mentioned, there's emphasis in this name. And he is of that kingly tribe, the king of Judah. And in 1 Chronicles 4, verse 4, you'll read that he is the son of Hur, the firstborn of Ephratah, the father of Bethlehem. And so these are neat little connections that God is always making, that this name is connected to the birth or founding of Bethlehem, but it also is connected to the Savior that was born in Bethlehem, as Anna was the daughter of this man that would come centuries later. Fourthly, we read that Anna was of the tribe of Asher, as mentioned, and Asher means blessed. So when you combine these names, the specific names that are mentioned in verse 36 alone, three names, you get grace, you get the face of God, and you get blessed. We know that all who receive the grace of God, or the grace of God is extended to man, received by man, will see the face of God and will be eternally blessed by God. The fact that Anna was of the tribe of Asher also further dispels the notion or the myth that the northern 10 tribes of Israel were lost. Many people believe that today. In fact, there are cults, I would call them, that claim to be of those lost 10 tribes. And somehow they're the only ones saved, of course, as often cults will say that only they are the saved ones. No, it's only faith in the Lord Jesus is one saved. But that further proves that, no, there were ones that returned after the Assyrian captivity from the 10 tribes, the northern tribes of Israel, and returned to the land and actually were dwelling in the land long after, and certainly during the days of Jesus. Fifthly, we learn that Anna was great in age. Verse 37 further explains her age. And lastly, we learn that Anna had been married, lived with her husband from only 7 years, at which point we presume he died, because in verse 37 it says she was a widow and now of 84 years of as a widow. And you can, there's two different veins of or ways of thinking of her age, I guess. I've read that some would interpret her as being 7 years married and then 84 years as a widow, which would be 91 years past her marriage. And during those days, women got married quite young, between the age of 13 and 20. So that would place her at around 105 to 110 if you were doing by that measurement, which is certainly possible. But more common interpretation is that these two age-related facts are actually independent. Anna was married for 7 years, and now she was a widow of the age 84. Regardless of how you interpret that or read that, it still communicates the same message. And it's important facts that Anna was married for a short time at a very young age. And after her husband passed, rather than remarry, which would have been common practice, in fact, it would have been very encouraged. You think of the book of Ruth. After her husband passed, she went with her mother-in-law, Naomi, and back to the land of Israel and remarried, married Boaz. So it was a very common practice. It was encouraged if a woman so young lost her husband to remarry. But the fact that she didn't, rather she devoted her complete time and attention to serving the Lord and did so for so many faithful years, is quite an encouragement, quite an example. We read that she did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Now, I don't believe she was living in the temple. That isn't what is implied, but it's the fact that she spent so much time, it seemed, or probably appeared to some, that she did live there, that she was there all the time, showing her devotion to the Lord. Not to religiousness, but to the Lord God. She was the embodiment of what Paul would later write to the Thessalonians, as we read from the second letter, but in the first letter, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where Paul writes to rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. She certainly was doing that. In everything give thanks. That is why she came to the temple. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That is the encouragement for us today. Now, when Jesus, as a baby, was finally presented in the temple, Anna was found faithfully looking and waiting for this Messiah. She was one of the first ones to greet the Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world. What a great honor she bestowed upon her by God, because he looked upon her faithfulness. And that should be our desire as well, that we would be so honored to be that generation that would see his reappearing. The Bible indicates that there will be many parallels between Jesus' first coming to his second coming. One is that there will be a faithful remnant, like Simeon, like Anna, waiting for, longing for the return of Christ, while the majority of people in this world will seem to be caught off guard or not concerned about that, maybe even ridiculing those that are looking. The faithful remnant will be composed of course, blood-bought saints, made up of people from around this world, part of Christ's church, who have personally believed upon him as Lord and Savior. And in an instant, our hope will be realized in that day, just as it was for Anna when she met the Lord Jesus. We read that in the instant Anna met Jesus, she gave thanks in verse 38, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. And then she went and spoke of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now, as believers, we show the love of God, or we should endeavor to show the love of God each and every day with our thanksgiving, but also telling others, looking for his redemption. But we know the world we live in, and that not all are looking for redemption. Some are of a very hardened heart. But there are certainly those who are looking for hope, and it's our job to show and tell. In Titus 2, verse 11, Paul, writing to Titus, instructs him, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. It has been made known to all." Just as with Anna, or Grace, you could call her, God's face through the person of Jesus was revealed. Salvation had entered our world and was for all to look upon. But really, we see only Simeon and Anna at that first meeting where they're faithfully looking. Titus 2 continues in verses 12 to 15 to instruct us to keep looking for the hope of his return and to keep telling others despite what they may say or think of us. In verse 12, it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Both Anna and Simeon serve as examples for believers today, ones who faithfully looked for and waited for the Messiah. And while Anna waited, she did not hide away. She didn't keep hidden from public. No, she was found working. She was praying and fasting night and day in the temple, giving thanks to God, and telling all those who looked for redemption of Jesus. Notice she only invested time in telling those who looked for redemption. And that is important. In our world today, so often churches want to cater to every person's need, to accept everything of this world, when these people aren't even necessarily looking for redemption, because they aren't admitting that they have sin in their lives. They're looking for a good time. They're looking to be validated or in their sin. Not that they are looking for redemption. That word, looking, is, well, I'm going to butcher the Greek, pros dek ome. And it's used 14 times in the New Testament. It was used of Simeon when it says that he was looking. It was used of Anna here, looking for the Messiah's appearing. It was used of Joseph of Arimathea, who was looking for the kingdom of God in Mark 15, verse 43. It was used in the verse that we read from Titus 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. And the final use is used in Jude, verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. This word means to admit, to receive, to accept. Not everyone is looking for redemption because not everyone thinks they need redeeming. Satan has done a fantastic job in our world of deceiving man into thinking they are good enough, or that they're not good enough to be forgiven, or to simply promote hatred towards God and all that is good and true. But that did not discourage Isaiah or the many prophets of old. Isaiah 53, verse 1, Isaiah famously declared, "Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" John would later quote from Isaiah that very verse in John 12, verse 38, when he was responding to the unbelief of those in Jerusalem. And Paul, likewise, faced many of unbelief. And in Romans 10, verse 16, he likewise quoted Isaiah, "Who has believed our report?" The fact is, not all will believe, let alone even listen to the good news of salvation. But that should never deter nor negate our duty to do so. Now, I forgot to mention one thing about the name of Simeon. His name means hearkening. It is derived from the Hebrew word shamon, meaning to hear with acceptance. We live in an era that seems very near to the return of our Lord, and God's command for us is the same as it was at his first appearing, to hearken, to tell of God's grace, for those who will hear with acceptance will have forgiveness of sin and are promised to see the face of God. What a wonderful day that will be when you look upon the face of God in glory and to be eternally blessed. God has communicated this message in so many ways throughout his word. He has revealed it in difficult mysteries, and he has made it very clear, declared it plainly for all to hear and to know. especially in these latter days, so that none is without excuse. Who will believe our report? Well, we do not know, nor did Anna. But that did not keep her from speaking about Jesus, no matter what people thought or said or did to her. I have no doubt that she kept speaking about this Savior until her very last breath. And so we are encouraged to continue to show and tell of God's love through Jesus our Lord, to show and tell because God has given us the greatest gift to show and tell about, and something that we should be honored to be able to show to our fellow man and tell them of that salvation that has come and that he is coming again, yet we do not know that day or hour. May God be praised and worshiped and glorified in our lives now until the day he calls us. Let us stand for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are so gracious to have provided salvation through your Son. But Lord, let us not take that for granted. And Lord, we hear this all the time, to go out and tell, to show your love. And sometimes we feel beaten down, worn out, maybe just a little bit tired, Lord. But you know our needs. And you know where the finish line is, even when we do not. Help us, Lord, to not be discouraged in this day that we live, but to be joyful. And, Lord, to embrace that call you have given us, to be honored that you would call us, to be used of you. And, Lord, we do not know who will hear or receive this report. It's sometimes very surprising, Lord, to hear of people coming to faith that we did not know were even searching, and yet you had them in mind from so long ago. Lord, help us to be faithful in this day. Encourage us, and may you be glorified in our lives. I pray for this church family. I pray for your guidance in this new year. And may you continue to uplift each and every one and help us to show that practical love to one another, but also to our neighbors. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.